Thank you, Mr. Weber, for the introduction. Thank you for the special music. And welcome, everyone, for services here this afternoon for the San Diego Church and those listening. As of October the 25th of this year, John Hopkins University reported that in 222 countries and territories, there has been 244 million cases of COVID-19. 4,952,000 people of those cases have died. Since China reported the first cases of the world to the World Health Organization in December of 2019. You know, to call the COVID-19 outbreak a pandemic is an accurate description. And because it has hit the entire world, but the United Church of God has not been spared. We have had members who have contracted the disease, and for some, it's taken weeks to recover. Unfortunately, for some, the COVID-19 has brought death in their family. Many members have asked me, why is God allowing the church to be affected with this virus in basically the same manner as the rest of the world? Are we supposed to be a special, called-out people that are protected from diseases like COVID-19? Why hasn't God healed those who have contracted the disease, even after being anointed? What is the reason? What are we supposed to learn? What is the purpose? The purpose of this message entitled COVID-19 and the Church is to examine why the church has been impacted by COVID-19 and what are the prophetic implications of this pandemic for the church going forward. Point number one is this. God is our protector in all situations. God is our protector in all situations. Please turn with me to Psalms, the 91st chapter. Psalms 91. You know, there are multiple scriptures that we could turn to that tell us that God is our protector and that he will protect us not only from diseases, but from all situations that could be detrimental to our life. Probably one of the scriptures that is well known by most of the people around the world can be found in Psalm 23, and I'll just quote for you verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's God saying, I'm going to take care of you. Psalm 23 covers a lot of territory in which God provides protection. But it is here in Psalms 91 that God is more specific when he comes to the disease states. Let's start reading in verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place in the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. The pestilence, that's the disease. Verse 4, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid by the terror of night, nor by the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it'll not going to come near you. You might say, well, wait a minute, isn't David kind of exaggerating there? 1,000 on your left, 10,000 on your right. I'm going to show you that maybe David wasn't exaggerating. Maybe that could be true. Verse 10, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plagues come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways in your hands and to bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Boy, it goes on. There is all kinds of encouraging words that God is providing for us. I think that these scriptures are clear and to the point. I think that we can all be encouraged by these promises from God. But still, how do these promises from God apply to us regarding COVID-19 pandemic? Well, we can obviously point to members in our church who have come down with COVID-19, and some have actually even died because of it. So, well, how should we then think about how the effect is upon the church. That brings us to point number two. We can find the answer in point number two. Point number two is this: apply the duality in prophecy principle. Apply the duality in prophecy principle. Please turn with me to Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew, the 24th chapter. Just what is the duality in prophecy principle? The duality in prophecy principle is a term used by biblical scholars, but it's not found in the Bible. But in principle, it is certainly a valid principle. The principle of duality describes two events. One event has happened in the past, while the other event will occur in the future. Now, the characteristics of both events are similar in nature, but generally speaking, the second event is of greater magnitude, greater intensity, and has a greater impact on the human family. A prime example of duality in prophecy is Christ's first coming to atone for our sins. He died on the cross, sacrificed his life, and his second coming, very shortly, hopefully, where he'll be King of Kings, ruling the government of God in the world tomorrow. Another prophecy of dual application can be described right here in Matthew, the 24th chapter, and let's start reading in verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is in the housetop go not down to take anything out of his house. Verse 18, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until now. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days are shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, when Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, what was he talking about? He was referring to Daniel the 11th chapter. In Daniel the 11th chapter, it's talking about where the Holy Land was actually sort of like the big fight going on, primarily the kingdoms of Syria to the north and Egypt to the south, both under Greek rulers of Alexander the Great. Eventually, the prophecy describes one of those rulers from Syria, Antiochus the Fourth, also known as Antiochus Epiphanes. He would act decently by a false peace agreement with the Jews and later come in rage against the Holy Covenant and do damage. That's in Daniel, the 11th chapter. You can read about that in verses 23 through 24 in verse 30. We have it on our website talking all about how that all can be interpreted. Well, Jesus revealed to us for his prophecy, ultimate fulfillment in Matthew 24, 21. He explained that what would immediately follow after this here desolation, this abomination of desolation, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until now. This recalls another part of Daniel's prophecy, that at the end time there will be a trouble that will be unbelievable, unique. Whenever unique, that means it's never occurred before. Therefore, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Christ and is a good example of duality of prophecy, where an event has occurred in the past and it's going to occur again in the future. Now, I'd like to give you an example of duality of prophecy specifically for COVID-19 that is affecting the church today. Please turn with me to Exodus, the 5th chapter. Exodus, the 5th chapter. To briefly recap, the Israelites migrated to Egypt in the time of Joseph, 17 years before the death of the patriarch Jacob, whom God had renamed Israel. Initially, they enjoyed favor with the Egyptians. They get along with them fine because of all the good things that Joseph did. He was really a benefit for the Egyptians. But as time went by, and that particular Pharaoh that was in charge whenever Jacob was there, they die out. And so new ones come along the way. And the new Pharaohs, they didn't think so highly of the Israelites anymore. And it was during this time, whenever the Israelites were complaining to God about what they were going through at that point in time, that God says, I'm going to give you a deliverer. And that was Moses. Moses, as we've all read the story before, was saved at birth because the Egyptians were actually trying to kill out a lot of the Israelites. They didn't want them to grow because the Israelites are getting to be a big, powerful nation. They said, wait a minute, they're going to overthrow us and take our position. So what God told Moses said, you're going to be the deliverer. You're going to work for me now, and you're going to go do a job with the Israelites that are under the purview of the Egyptians. And let's start reading about this in Exodus, the 5th chapter, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told the Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast for me in the wilderness. So what did old Pharaoh have to say about that? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. And so they said, the God of Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go 3 days into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest we fall upon us with a pestilence or with the sword. Now, in subsequent verses, we can see that the Pharaoh not only wouldn't let them go, but he increased the workload that the Israelites had to go. They were building bricks for different building purposes. And so he said, make them do more. Turn with me to Exodus, the 7th chapter. Let's continue on a little bit over. This is where now we're going to start in saying, oh, okay, Pharaoh, you don't want to let us go? Guess what? Maybe we need a little bit of arm twisting here at this point in time. Exodus 7th chapter, verse 14. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning, when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which has been turned to a serpent, you shall take in your hand. And you shall go say him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to say, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this shall you know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink the water of the river. Now, the Nile was a big river. And here, Moses is going to go out, and God's going to turn this water into blood. Verse 20, and Moses did so as the Lord commanded. And so he lifted up the rod, struck the water that were in the river, and the sight of the Pharaoh, and the sight of his servants, and all the water that were in the river turned to blood. Boy, can you believe that? That must have been a fantastic sight. Turn with me now to Exodus, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 6. You know, you'd think that whenever you'd see something this like this, okay, you guys want to go out there for a couple of days in the desert, go ahead, go. No, that's not the way the Pharaoh was looking at it. Now, here in Exodus, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 6, and the Lord spoke to Moses, go to the Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all of your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And these frogs shall come up on your people and on all your servants. I can just imagine that. You know, you're here, you're making some bread up there. Oh, what rotten little frog. Get him out of here. That can happen. Boy, I tell you. Verse 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Now from verse 15, we see that the Pharaoh would not keep his promise and let the Israelites go. So let's now look at verse 16. So God said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. And Aaron stretched out his hand from his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on men and beasts. And all the dust of the land became lice throughout the land of Egypt. Now, listen, this is the important part I want us to remember. Verse 20. And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh when he comes out of the water, and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me, or else you will not let my people go. Behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. Boy, I tell you, any time in my home I see a fly, I'm after the fly swatter. I hate flies. You know, they say that the lifespan of a fly is around six weeks. I've never seen a fly in my house last 6 weeks. As soon as I see that joker, he's gone. This is the key point right here that I want us to make about the event. Remember, we're talking about two events. We're talking about an event that occurred in the past, and very shortly we're going to talk about an event in the future regarding how we should be looking at COVID-19 in the church. Listen to this in verse 22. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. Number one, he says, the Israelites, you're not going to have any more of the plagues. Remember, there's seven more after this. He says, no, they're not going to affect you like the first three plagues. You know, I'm sure that there was some Israelite they were saying, oh, rats, now we got lice and we got the frogs and all this, and COVID-19. Well, they didn't have COVID-19, but, you know, they were complaining about it. God says, I'm going to separate. You're no longer going to have to be in what the rest of the people are going through. I'm going to protect you. Now, as in verses 22 through 23, I want to focus upon this first event of duality in prophecy, where the church should be looking at it today in COVID-19. Please turn with me to Revelation, the sixth chapter. Revelation, the sixth chapter. We're going to read verse 8. Revelation, the sixth chapter, verse 8. This is the second part of this duality in prophecy. Here in Revelation, the sixth chapter, verses 1 through 8, we normally refer to this as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Christ uses the four horsemen to represent the first four of the seven seals he opens from the scroll in his hand, as described in Revelation chapter 5. We won't read about each of the horsemen, but summarizing, the first horseman is white, representing false religion. The second horseman is red, representing war and taking peace from the earth. The third horseman is black, representing famine. And the fourth horseman is pale, representing disease. Now, mankind has suffered through all of this in times past. Talking about, I'm in reference now to the looking at the four horsemen as the intensity, it becomes greater. It's magnified. It's more so at this point in time. We've always had war. We've always had disease. We've always had famine. But the thing is, at this point in time that Revelation, the chapter 6, is talking about, it's going to be occurring in a much greater magnitude than ever before. And let's read about that in Revelation, the 6th chapter, verse 8. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over the fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by beast of the field. Now, let's think about something. Don't let this slip by. Let's do a little bit of an analysis here. The current world population is approximately 8 billion people. That's as of July the 20th, 2020, according to the most recent United Nations estimates. Now, if you take a fourth of that population, 8 billion, a fourth is 2 billion. That's a simple calculation. 2 billion. Now, when you think of COVID-19 that has killed 5 million over about the last 2 years, that's a drop in the bucket compared to 2 billion. Whenever 2 billion starts, that many people start dying, it's going to be, you think COVID-19's big a news deal? You see it on all the news stations and everything, everybody's talking about it. I'm going to tell you one thing, when 2 billion people start dying, and this is all taking place in a very short time frame here, boy, we're going to be thinking about Psalm 91, being glad that God is going to be taking care of us. Because you got to remember, this occurs just before tribulation starts, before the 1,260 days. Let's read about that in Revelation 6:9. And he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. This is in reference now to the time when tribulation will start. Why is that? Turn with me over to Revelation, the 12th chapter. Revelation, the 12th chapter. Let's put a couple of things together here. Let's start reading in verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, and they did not prevail, nor was a place found in them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, deceives the whole world, and was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. Now, at this point in time, remember, this occurs just right before the start of tribulation. Satan and his demons tried to overthrow God's throne. Michael and his angels kicked him out, didn't allow it. Now, of course, then, Satan, being kicked back to this earth, he's upset. He's very mad at the entire human family. And so he is going to do everything he can. And it's at this point in time that we in the church are going to be just like the Israelites whenever they no longer had to have be under the influence of the last seven plagues. Remember, they had to go through the first three plagues, but the last seven they didn't have to go through. Remember, we just read now in Revelation chapter 6 that the four horsemen, whenever they ride, that everybody in the world, which includes all of us here in the church, are going to be affected by what goes on with them and the things that they're going to be bringing. But just as the Israelites were protected, we are going to be protected. We're going to be taken to what is called, I know in times past, and I've heard of this over the years, the place of safety. Well, the place of safety is not a specific spot, you might say. You can't really nail it down, and I don't want to be dogmatic and say we're going to be in one spot somewhere. Because if you'll recall what it says in Matthew 24:31, let me just quote for you. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Christ is returning. The first fruits come up to meet Christ in the air. And the angels, as they go to get the elect, are they going to just one spot? No, it says they're going to the four corners of the earth, the four winds. Now, I don't know. Does that mean then that our people are going to be in more than one place of safety? I'll leave it up to you. You make your own decision. But the church is not dogmatic on that one way or the other. But let's read now, continue on, in Revelation the 12th chapter, verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness and to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time in the presence of the serpent. In other words, for the next 3.5 years or 1,260 days. Now, let's do a little bit of thinking here about how the duality of prophecy can be applied in this situation. We know that the Israelites, they had to go through the first three plagues, but then after that, God protected them and eventually delivered them to the promised land. Compare that now to the second event, us. We're in the church. The four horsemen of the apocalypse are riding. We have to go through it just like everybody else is doing. That includes us today. Some of us have had to come and fight off COVID-19. We've come down with a disease. But that's not the only disease. The diseases are going to get worse, so get ready for them. Because 5 million is nothing compared to 2 billion, right? God will take care of us too. Whenever the real chaos takes place, we too will be protected. And guess what? We will go forward, and just like the Israelites, they went to the promised land, we're going to be in the kingdom of God, the first fruits, there in the millennium, ruling from Jerusalem. We'll be sitting on thrones, and that is going to be a fantastic thing. Now, people have also asked me, said, well, why is it? Okay, maybe I can understand that the church has to go through and come down with COVID-19 and maybe other diseases that will come by wherever they are at. But you know, wait a minute. There's been people who have been anointed and they still get, they're not healed. And actually, some of them even die. So what's the story there? That brings us to point number three. Point number three, God is our healer. God is our healer. Please turn with me to Exodus, the 15th chapter. Exodus, the 15th chapter. We're going to read verses 22 through 26. Now here, every time you hear a sermon on divine healing, I think that this particular scripture in Exodus, the 15th chapter, is certainly appropriate. And let's read about it right now. Whenever we start thinking now about us coming down, not with just COVID-19, any disease. It makes no difference, and it will get worse later on down the road. Verse 22, Exodus, the 15th chapter. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Sur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, and they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter, therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And so he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And he went and cast it into the river, into the waters there. And the waters were made sweet. In other words, they're drinkable. And he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them and said, if you diligently keep the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. God is the one that can heal you. Not doctors. Oh, doctors can help you along and they can work within the laws that God has created. But God is our healer. So it says there that, you know, Moses threw the tree into the waters and that made the water sweet so that they were drinkable. Are there some physical things that we can do that will help us? Well, we know that whenever we get sick that we can go to the elders of the church. James, the 5th chapter, verses 13 through 16, call for the elders to come and anoint you for whatever the particular ailment is that you may have. Now, it says also there that we can pray for each other for our particular ailments. And we just had Mr. Weber just pray for the people who had COVID-19. This is another example of how we can start doing things. Don't be bashful about it. I'll tell anybody if I got a problem, I'll let people know. They can put me on their prayer list, that's for sure. But, you know, there's other things that we can do that are beneficial to our health. We can go to the doctors who will comply with the laws that God has set in motion and help us physically. For example, Matthew, the 9th chapter, 11 through 13. I'll quote for you. Then Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Proverbs 17:22, "A merry heart does good, like a medicine." Ezekiel 47:12, speaking about the world tomorrow. "Along the bank of the river and on the side and that there grows all kinds of trees used for food, their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. And they will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit shall be for food, and their leaves for medicine." That means that there are some medicines that are good. Some medicines that are bad too. But basically, whenever appropriately applied with God's law that he has set in motion, they can help us. God is our healer. But that doesn't mean that we can't utilize other forms of health to help us, like lacerations, broken bones, childbirth, heart attacks, etc. I could go right on down the list. We always got to remember, though, that God is the healer. That's who you look to. Oh, you can do whatever you can on your own, but God is our healer. We got to remember that. But then you say, well, wait a minute, though, Larry. It seems like sometimes it doesn't always work out. You know, I know God's my healer. I understand that. And I did what I could on my own physically, like I bandaged up the laceration or had it sewn up or whatever. I did what I could. Well, that brings us to something else that I would just like for us to remember whenever we start thinking about these different disease states that hit us and, you know, basically being sick in general and us applying certain principles about the fact that God is our healer. But, you know, there are certain things that we need to understand whenever God says he's going to heal us. And this is our fourth and last point. Healing is conditional. Healing is conditional. Please turn with me to Psalms 103. Psalms 103, we're going to read verses 2 and 3. From this scripture, we'll find that healing is a benefit for serving God, but it has conditions attached to it. There are a few unconditional statements in the Bible, really. The fact that God loves us is an unconditional statement, no doubt about that. But there are other scriptures that we have to be looking at. Is it really unconditional? This is one of them. Psalms 103, verse 2. "Blessed the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all of your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases." Now, most people will read that and say, see there? God says he's going to heal us of all of our diseases. No matter what happens, he's going to heal us. Let's think about this for a minute. If you're going to apply it that way, then does God forgive us of all of our iniquities all the time, every single time? We don't have to worry about repenting or anything. God's going to forgive us of it. So don't even worry about it. Just go ahead and do whatever you want to. God is going to take care of us. It says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, and I'll just quote that for you. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins," in other words, if we repent, "he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." In other words, when you look at Psalms 103, where it says, "who forgives all of our sins," means that we got to repent. We got to say, well, wait a minute. I guess I better stop drinking a quart of booze every night before I go to bed. Sorry, God, I am a drunkard. I'll stop drinking it. Or whatever you want to add. Bring up whatever thing is that we need to repent of and get back on track doing things God's way. So what are some of the conditions for healing? Condition one, we must have faith. We must have faith. Please turn with me to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Have you ever told somebody something that you know is the truth, and they just look at you and say, well, maybe that's the truth, and maybe it isn't? That always frustrates me, and it probably does you also. If that frustrates us as physical human beings, how do you think God feels? when we don't have faith to believe that God is the creator of all things and will also heal us of all of our diseases. God can correct that lack of faith through trials with our help. Let's read about having some faith here in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 1. Now, the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good testimony. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which were made visible. Now, I think we can all agree with that. Go outside and look at night. You'll see all the different stars out there in the heavens. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. We want to please God. And we want to have the faith to say, if God says he's going to do it, he will do it, and believe he's going to do it. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God will reward our faith by healing us. But we need to truly believe that God will heal us. We need to have that faith. May I reference to you Mark, the 5th chapter. You can just go there and read that sometime. We all know the story. Probably have heard about it before, where this woman had a problem with a blood problem. She had had it for about 12 years. And the physician, she went to all the doctors, and they couldn't do any work for her. They couldn't help her whatsoever. But she had faith that if she went and touched the garment of Jesus Christ, that she would be healed. And so, you know, the crowds were all around Jesus, and so she works her way through the crowd, and she touches the clothes of Jesus Christ. And she is healed immediately. Christ said in verse 34, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. She had the faith that God was going to take care of her if she could just touch Jesus Christ's clothing. That's the kind of faith we need to have. But you know, there are other conditions too. Condition number 2, it must be the best thing in our character development. It must be the best thing in our character development. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. 2 Corinthians, 12th chapter. We're going to read verses 7 through 10. And as you're turning there, we got to remember that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Remember what it says in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, and I'll quote for you. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking then to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So you see here, every one of us in this room, your faith, your character, the author and finisher of that faith and character is Jesus Christ. He's working with every one of us today. Some of us can be a health problem. That can certainly occur. Here in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 7 through 10. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh is given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Now, what exactly Paul's problem was, some people kind of think he had a problem with his eyes, whatever it was. He at least, he went and in quotes was anointed 3 times regarding this problem. And he said to me, that's what God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Boy, I tell you, that's pretty strong. I'm just not in there. I'm not into needs. I'm not into persecutions. I want good meals. I want fast cars. And I want a nice bed to sleep in at night. But Paul, a lot better man than I'll ever be. Anyway, just because God did not choose to heal Paul in this life, he will in the world tomorrow. Condition number 3. We must be following God's laws. We must be following God's law. Please turn with me to 1 John 3:22. And as you're turning there, may I quote for you Isaiah, the 59th chapter, verses 1 through 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. You know, I tell you, I don't know about you guys. I don't know how you do your prayer life. I wanted to give you a little secret of the way I do it. Secret, everybody here can hear it. Whenever I go to God, I initially know and acknowledge him as being in the center of the universe. He's on a throne, Jesus Christ at his right hand. The 24 elders are surrounding that throne, and they're showing all respect as they should toward Jesus, to Jesus Christ and God the Father. One of the first things I do, I say, you know, God, I wasn't a real good little boy the last 24 hours. And I just want you to remember that. And I know I messed up. I didn't do this right, and I didn't do that right. And every one of us can come up with something we didn't do the way we should have done. And I ask God to forgive me of or whatever that sin may be. And then I'm going to start doing things right now, this very second. The reason I do that is because I want Christ and God the Father to hear every word I have to say. I want them to listen and take heed to what I have to say. I don't want them to turn their face from me. Well, no, Larry Sharp, that joke, he's not repenting. He's not trying to do things the right way. May I suggest that don't make God turn his face from you. Repent of your sins, not just verbally, physically too. 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. God says he'll do it. That means he will take care of whatever illness you have. He will take care of you. He'll protect you. He'll raise you up. He'll give you good health. The last condition, condition number 4. Our age is a factor when it comes to healing. Please turn with me to Ecclesiastes 3rd chapter, verses 1 and 2. And as you're turning to Ecclesiastes 3rd chapter, verses 1 and 2, may I quote for you Hebrews the 9th chapter, verse 27. For it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. Every Christian that has ever born, that has ever lived his life on this earth, and is with God, doing things God's way, they all die. We all die. Let's read what it says here in Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 and 2. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. I said to my heart, concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them that they may see that they themselves are like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over the animals. For all of us, vanity, all go to one place. All are from the dust, all return to the dust. That's the physical human being. That's what happens to us whenever we die. We return back to the dust. Our spirit goes back to God, though, of course. God has set a limit on how long we're going to live. I don't know how long that's going to be for any one of us. I was just thinking about this as I was putting this together. Fred Richardson was a deacon in the Redlands Church, and he was going home one night from work. And a bus, a tour bus, was coming down the hill. He was going up the hill. This is over in the mountainous area. That bus lost control and hit Fred's car. Killed Fred. Fred, right off, well, he was dead in essence. They took him to the hospital. They put him on a respirator, the whole thing, trying to keep him going. But it was obvious that he was dead. You know, I was thinking about Fred. And, you know, Fred was such a servant of God. He was, I mean, out of 100%, he was 101%. He was just that good. He was a good man. And I was wondering, why did God, you know, let Fred get hit by that truck and kill him. And he was still young. Well, 72. I think 72 is young, you know. But I was thinking about that. Why is that? Well, you know, after a while, you know, whenever you have built all the character that God wants to see in you, and maybe you're the kind of person that doesn't need to have any more trials and tribulation, God says, well, you know, okay, Fred, this is going to happen. And so I think that maybe that's what happened to Fred. And maybe that's what happens to some of our other members in the church. Over the years, we have seen people who, you know, comparatively speaking, they were young. David Clark, I knew him since he was a little boy of 10 years of age. I don't know for a fact, but I just think that maybe God says, you know, David, you've done a good job. You're an excellent servant. You're going to be a great first fruit in the kingdom of God. You know, you've come down with this disease. And so, you know, I'm not going to put you through a whole big meal. And he died. It happens. It's going to be a trial and a test for his family. Two 15-year-old daughters that, man, they're not going to have their mom and their dad. They're going to have only their mom. Anyway, the bottom line is this. We all eventually die, sooner or later. We're all going to have to go through tribulation. So let's keep our focus now and think about COVID-19, which can only be the first one of many diseases coming down the pike, and how it's affecting us and what it means for the church in the future. So how should we handle it? Point number one, God is our protector in all these situations. 1,000 on your left, 10,000 on your right, doesn't make any difference. God's still going to protect us. But there is the principle of duality. We got to keep that in mind. Just like the Israelites suffered through the first three plagues, God protected them from there on out. Just as we're going to have to suffer as the four horsemen of the apocalypse ride, but after that, God is going to protect us and take us right into the kingdom. Got to remember, God is our healer. Oh, we may come down with different diseases, and I'm sure that every one of us in here can probably, Richard was just saying that, you know, his shoulder's not working quite as well. That can happen to any one of us. Got to remember, though, healing is conditional, still dependent upon factors that we need to consider whenever God says he is going to heal us. We need to keep these principles in mind, and then we'll be able to handle this COVID-19 health trial in a manner that is pleasing to God and will be most beneficial for us as potential members in the God family.